And take your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19, Revelation the 19th chapter, as we finish off section 6, which is talking about the anger of God, covering Revelation chapters 14 through 19. We are on lesson number 34, the Alleluia from Heaven. And Revelation 19:1 is our memory verse, so we'll go ahead and say that together, Revelation 19:1. And does anyone need lesson 34? Raise your hand if you do. I think the ushers did a pretty good job getting those out. All right, very good. Is anybody cold? All right, so we're all happy. Very good. I just want to make sure. We want everyone to be happy. And anyway, praise the Lord, it is not snowing, sun is shining, and it's going to get above freezing again. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and say our memory verse, and we'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 19:1, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19:1. And again, Revelation 19:1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Revelation 19:1. And Father, we do look forward to your return, and certainly it'd be a wonderful, wonderful day if today were that day. But it's going to be a wonderful day anyway, because we have you as our God and our Savior, and certainly salvation, glory, honor, and power is all yours. And I pray that you'll help us to recognize that as we study Revelation, and I pray that we, as we sing, as we pray, as we testify, Lord, that we certainly offer the praise that is due unto your name. And I pray that our lives will show forth that praise as well. Help us as we just have a great morning this morning, then having the Lord's Supper together. I pray it'll all be a blessing. It'll draw us together. Help us to accomplish that which you please in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are on Roman numeral 2. We looked at Roman numeral 1 a couple of weeks ago. And Roman numeral 1, of course, the voice of praise. We see all sorts of praise going on. And Babylon has fallen, and we spent a lot of time talking about that. Again, Babylon being the world system, the cosmos, that we recognize throughout the scriptures. And so there's a voice of praise, and just praising the Lord a loud, unbelievable, hard for us to imagine the sound of rushing waters. And I think of Niagara Falls. I think of just what that praise is going to be like as people are praising the Lord over that. Well, we come then to Roman numeral 2, dealing with verses 2 and 3, and that is the vengeance of providence. And this is something, again, that it says in chapter 19, verse 2, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And so there is the vengeance finally takes place. God, In his word, told us, he said over and over, his judgment's going to be true. It's going to be right. And the Bible says in here in the scripture, he hath judged, and Babylon has gone down. Remember this, as we, again, as we live in our world, let's recognize that, you know, for whatever upset we get at the world system, and there's been enough happen this week that has just, it's like I just shake my head and I think, what in the world is wrong with people? What are they thinking? But, you know, just imagine how God's wrath is building up. God is going to deal with the world. And again, when I talk about the world, I'm talking about that system that hates him. You wonder, how does he put up with this stuff? And yet, his judgment is always right. And it's going to happen. There is no question it is going to happen. He hath, it says, judged. He hath judged the great whore. His judgment always comes. I remind you, the book of Romans says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I will repay. Now, I know, we have it all figured out. Well, God needs to do something. Well, I got news for you. God has it figured out a whole lot better than we do. Amen? I mean, I know. Many times I find myself, I say, God ought to, well, God doesn't ought to do anything, I think. God just does what God does. He is always right, and vengeance is mine, I will repay. We look around and, they did this to me because I'm a Christian, and God ought to, he will. He'll deal with it, and he'll deal with all, the cosmos, the world, everything. He will deal with it. It's interesting, the Bible, a couple of things, Proverbs 23, verse 32, and several things the Bible talks about where God does, he does deal with it. He deals with it in his own time. Proverbs 23, some things, Proverbs 23, verse 32, talking about alcohol and drinking and all that. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Some of the things that we do, He has a built-in system that I can't believe they're getting away with that. I can't believe this person's getting drunk. And they, at the last, I mean, there is a last. And at the last, it does take place. Proverbs 5 and verse 4. Proverbs 5 and verse 4, talking about, certainly there are many references to sexual sin and the comparison of fornication and adultery in a spiritual realm. But Proverbs 5 and verse 4, it says, but her end, talking about the strange woman, the harlot, the prostitute, her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. That's not a very good thing. I mean, that doesn't sound like a wonderful last, toward the end of your life kind of, well, that's the end. God, some of it is just, it is built in. And those who do wrong, those who choose that life, those who continue, whatever it is. And those are just two examples, alcoholism, sexual sin, those kind of things. Those are just two examples, but understand, God always deals with it. It always is dealt with. And again, we should recognize that. Psalm 37, verse 37, and here's the opposite of that. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. I don't know how many people I've visited with over the years that are elderly and they've lived a life of sin and they're miserable. Especially as you go soul winning and you run into somebody who says, I don't want to hear about it and all that. And you just can tell. Here's somebody who's lived a wicked life and they never got saved, never got forgiveness. And now God, everything does get dealt with in the end. And here, the man who is an upright man, he's lived his right. That doesn't mean he's been sinless. It means he got his sins right. The Bible says his end is peace. Psalm 73, we'll not turn there, but at first it talks about, well, let's go ahead and look at it. In Psalm 73, this has been a complaint many times. I know as a Christian, especially when I first got saved, as I started to grow, I couldn't understand how The wicked could have prosperity. Verse 3, Psalm 73, 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And, you know, we think, okay, how's this guy, you know, here's this guy, he's got sin going on, and he's prosperous. He's living in a beautiful house. You know, here's somebody that sells alcohol. Here's this guy that sells drugs. Here's, you know, and oh, it just looks like everything's going good. But notice what verse 17 says. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. And again, folks, remember, there's an end. There is an end of everything. And we often catch things in the midst. We often catch things, as they're going along. But, God is a God of justice. God is a God of judgment. God deals with everything on his own timing. In verse 2, chapter 19, back in Revelation, we see the description of the guilt of the great whore. True and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Again, talking about Babylon, he's avenged those whose blood was shed. Again, how can we even begin to imagine God allowing his people to be massacred like they have been over the years, like they are right now in other countries? How can, you know, we think, how does God? Well, he is going to deal with it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And, let's understand that God has his way of doing all of that. Are you sick enough of the world that you would rejoice when Babylon goes down? A lot of Christians are very worldly. Amen. I mean, seriously, if worldliness, and again, dealing with that word, that group against God, if it were totally removed right now, you know, I promise you, there'd be a whole bunch of Christians that would not be very happy. They should be. We ought to all be praising God. But there would be a lot of Christianity that would, they'd have to redo their whole service. They'd have to redo their whole life, in many cases, their whole system, because it's very worldly. It's very worldly based. And, you know, again, I think this process that God takes, you know, when I first got saved, I wasn't, you know, I didn't really understand. And I loved a lot of worldly things. I was a very worldly person as an unsaved person. We all are, obviously. Much of my life was really built around things that were against God. And God has had to remove that from me slowly. And as he's taught me and he's led me through his word and led me to hear Bible preaching and all of that, let's remember that we are being prepared for heaven and where a place where there is no world, there is no flesh, and there is no devil. And I know, you know, I mean, we all, well, praise the Lord, but the truth of the matter is, we give in to our flesh. We often do things that are worldly, and the devil sometimes wins in our lives. But God will deal with it, and he does deal with it. The thing we have to do, as Paul so wonderfully said in chapter 7 of Romans, is we have to recognize that sin is within us. And again, thank God he doesn't just crush everybody who sins, because we would all be, that would happen to us. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, again, they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And that refers back, of course, chapter 18, and specifically verse 18, cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? In my mind, I think through this, and obviously, the smoke of Babylon rising up is one of the evidences of the wrath of God. I wonder if maybe that's not smoldering, you know, through the millennium, and people could just see, you know, every now and then to be a reminder, I don't know, God's judgment on the world system. Because even though we know what happens, I mean, how many of us have, you know, the Bible talks about the dog returning to his vomit. How many of us have gotten burnt by our own sin only to go back to it? You know, because of how we are. You know, as I think about Babylon, the Bible talks about her smoke rose up forever and ever, and I just kind of wonder if it's not smoldering the whole time, like a dump of some kind where, you know, you just keep seeing the smoke rise up. But anyway, God's vengeance is true. It always will take place. So then we come to Roman numeral 3, and that I call that the victory of prophecy. And we come to the marriage of the Lamb, which is beautiful. I mean, it's just an amazing, amazing thing. Revelation 19, verse 7. Now again, timeline, and we come to our famous word in Revelation, and that is subjectivity, where we, you know, the Bible didn't say this is when this is happening and all this, but personally, I believe that. And I've said this from the beginning, I believe the judgment seat of Christ, which is a judgment of Christians, I believe that is taking place in heaven while tribulation is taking place on earth. Again, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judgment of sin. That took place on the cross of Calvary for the Christians. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, but it is a rewarding and it is a judgment. The Bema seat, it is a judgment like, and I've compared it to the 4-H fair, which is a bad comparison, but it's the only thing I can identify with the Olympics. In other words, you are receiving reward and not punishment, obviously. And so that, I think, is taking place, perhaps the first part of the tribulation. Again, the Bible does not say. But then the marriage of the Lamb, obviously, it would seem is taking place during the tribulation. There are those that would argue and say, "Oh no, that has to be after the tribulation," and because, you know, for all the Christians, well, that, you know, that's an interesting idea, because there will be people saved, I believe, during the millennium. They you know, again, the only way to be saved is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So again, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Obviously taking place here, the Bible says, at least it's recorded what takes place. Verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." It is interesting, the average, most weddings, who do we really focus on? We focus on the bride. We have for years. And again, I'm not saying that's wrong, because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, we do. The very fact that the bride is clothed in white, it's not because of the bride's works. It's because of his work. So again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to do that. But notice, in heaven, let us give honor to him, the Lamb. Let's give honor to the groom. And very seldom, you know, usually we say very little about the groom. But in heaven, obviously, the Lamb is the focus. But the bride is also the focus, because we are his workmanship. We're only there because of him. We couldn't do it on our own. It would be totally impossible. And so the Bible says here, let us be glad and rejoice. Again, it is a time of rejoicing. Now, again, I think this is taking place while the tribulation is taking place on earth. And I think there's a great contrast there. You know, there's a great contrast in the fact that in our lives, let us be glad and rejoice. I know it's a mess out there. I know. I mean, I've heard different news things. I now have on my phone, some of these things just appear on my phone. I don't know how this stuff happens. But anyway, I get these alerts now. And every now and then I'll see an alert, You know, I don't even know how to set up alerts. But the thing is, I don't know how to get rid of them either. So anyway, so here's this alert, you know. Protesters destroy this city, and protesters destroy this, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. By the way, how in the world, I just have to throw this out here. You know, when juries and all that kind of stuff make decisions and everything, they've sat for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. Okay, hours and hours. They've heard this, they've heard that. And I don't know if it's just or not. I just know that they know more about it than I do. Right. Who in the world am I to say one thing or another? Certainly, who am I to bust out windows of stores and everything else? And by the way, so many people that are busting out windows of stores, they have one motive, and it isn't justice. It is to get in there and get whatever they can out of that store. I thought it was interesting. This is all, I'm just throwing it out there, okay, because I have time. But I thought it was very interesting in the protest in Missouri that took place. They, you know, groups of people went into the malls and everything on the big Friday, and they shut down. Well, they didn't need to go to the store. They didn't need to get deals because they stole everything out of the other stores the night before. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw it out there. I'm just saying, you know, while it's a mess out there, we can be glad and rejoice. Amen. While the tribulation's going on, that is going to happen. But I can still be glad and rejoice. I was thinking last week, we had a beautiful wedding in here, and there was junk going on in people's lives out there. That, you know, people were making decisions that were ruining their lives. Drug deals were going down. Sex crime was taking place and all around us. And people were stealing. And, you know, but we can be glad and rejoice. And I hope in your life you can be glad and rejoice no matter what's going on. You say, well, I don't like health care. Okay, well, but we can still be glad and rejoice. Well, my job is doing, yeah, I know. But we can still be glad and rejoice. Well, I went to the doctor. Oh, boy, going to the doctor. Oh, yeah, but we can still be glad and rejoice. You know, I would encourage you to try to find something to be glad and rejoice about. Because the truth of the matter, you probably don't have to look too far. Amen. Honestly, I know. You know, why is it we focus on the one time our car doesn't start when all those times it did start, right? Yeah, you know, the one day, and oh, my head is splitting, but what about all those days that it wasn't? Amen? Amen. It's just the devil, you know, it's like he pokes at us, you know, and gets us to focus on that one negative thing instead of all the wonderful things. And so here's a time of being glad and rejoicing. And then it says, give honor to him. And he deserves all honor. John 1, verse 29. John 1, 29, just in case you don't know who the Lamb is. John chapter 1, verse 29. And we've certainly talked about this throughout our study of Revelation. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord. And the bride, of course, is the church. Let's look at some verses. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And I would encourage you to write these down. You never know when you might want to look back and study all this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And espouse, it's an interesting word. What, as you look around the room this morning, where else do we know about that word espoused? What? Mary. And espoused. There's our word, Christmas. And, well, before Christmas, actually. But we deal with a spouse. What is a spouse? A spouse is engaged. And it's an interesting terminology when you think about the bride, when we think about the church. You know, when is the bride a bride? Anybody know? Well, the bride's a bride on wedding day, right? So we are the bride, but we're not really the bride until the wedding day. We've had, because there's all kinds of ways people look at when this is going to take place and everything, and I believe it takes place on the wedding day when the bride becomes a bride. The bride is talked about as a fiancé and everything else, and you know, the espousal is a Jewish terminology that is like an engagement. The fact of the matter is, though, that a ceremony does take place in the Jewish custom, and a couple becomes a couple. They become husband and wife, but they physically have not come together for 1 year. And a lot of people don't understand how that works, but that is the exact case of Joseph and Mary. And there were many, many issues that, again, you don't typically think about when you think about Mary being pregnant. But so many issues, and by the way, so many issues that show me that Joseph walked with God. Because I guarantee he was minded, the Bible says, to put her away privily, which he could have done according to the Old Testament law. He himself had not had a physical relationship with her, and then she's pregnant. And it could have been a real mess. And anyway, the whole idea, and I'm getting way off my topic here, but the whole idea is we are espoused, we are promised, we are engaged in that engagement period. The Holy Spirit is our earnest, the Bible says. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And a young man asks a young lady to marry him, and he typically will give her a ring. I was talking to somebody recently about that, and Brenda and I, our rings, all three rings, we got a deal, $300 for all three rings. And, you know, people nowadays, oh, man, you must not have loved her very much. It's all I could afford. It's the best I could do. By the way, the ring means, it's the promise that matters. It's not so much the diamond that's in it. I have since beefed up her diamond just a little bit. But the point is, it is a promise between the two of them. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1, I love this, Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a lot of things that we do here. It's a picture, it says, which is the earnest. You know what an earnest is? Somebody tell me what an earnest, what that means besides your neighbor named Earnest. What is it? Down payment, all right? And that guarantees that the transaction is going to take place. And so the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And so we see down payment. We understand that. We see the sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And immediately, again, the word earnest, I think of that. I think of an engagement ring. I think of engagement. I think of this is my guarantee. The Holy Spirit dwells in me. That is my guarantee that it's going to happen. That's my guarantee that I am going to heaven. He is my guarantee that, well, doesn't it say He'll never leave me nor forsake me? Amen. And wherever the Holy Spirit is, then obviously God is there. And therefore, wherever I am, God is, because He's in me. And lo, I am with you always. Amen. So he's the promise. And He is the guarantee that it's going to happen. And so I know, as I read this in Revelation 19, I know that I am a part of the bride. That's a guarantee because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those that honestly, anyone, if you have to deal with people that believe you could lose your salvation, ask them what happens to the Holy Spirit, who said, I will never leave thee. You know, what happens to the Holy Spirit? Obviously, when we get saved, he comes in to dwell in us. And I'm getting way off. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we see this beautiful promise of the Lamb to the bride. And now we see what all of that means. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. It's funny, it's interesting how God makes all these things happen. When I started my Revelation study years ago, I don't even remember how many years ago I started studying this and preparing this outline. only God knew that Joseph and Emma would get married last Saturday. Isn't that something? And here we are talking about the marriage supper. It's all fresh in my mind. It's part of my studies. And I love stuff like that. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. There's a comparison. And gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's how we get there. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And it goes on and again. This is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so, again, it is an honor. It brings honor to the Lamb. Because, again, he made it all possible by dying on the cross. It brings honor to the Lamb. The main question, I suppose, that we have to ask is, and let's go ahead and have our ushers come if they would. The main question that we would have to ask is, are we faithful? And I believe I said this at the wedding, to the crowd after the bride and groom went out. I do typically give the gospel, but I also like to make a challenge. When a couple becomes engaged, they're not supposed to date anymore. They don't, I'm engaged, but yeah, I'll go on a date. I mean, you're done looking, right? When you get engaged, supposedly your dating other people days are over with. I know when I, even though it was a cheap ring, $300 back in 1975 and 76, that was a lot of money. But I know when Brenda started wearing that engagement ring, to me, it was flashing the sign, leave her alone. Amen. I mean, that's what I was thinking anyway. And obviously, guys, she's not supposed to date anybody then. And the obvious comparison is we're not supposed to mess with the world anymore. We're supposed to love him. And we're not supposed to, everything that's against him, how can we love something that is against him? And so, again, the whole idea of the marriage supper, marriage supper of the Lamb in chapter 19 is bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and it is interesting. Part of the Jewish custom, the finalizing of the marriage that takes place in the home of the groom. Amen. And of course, that's another reason why I believe that we will be in heaven when all of this takes place. So. And I like the references also to the fact that it's a supper, and we're going to be able to eat and not gain weight. Amen. These holidays have been really tough on me. It's tough. In fact, I may not be able to get through the message. My pants are tight. Isn't that terrible? It's pitiful. Anyway, you say, "Well, Pastor, do something about it." I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to lose weight, and so that I can not be so tight and not able to breathe. But anyway, all right. So we move on, and we are moving into the Battle of Armageddon. Again, the timeline is very tough. If you were to follow the time here, it would seem that while the marriage supper of the Lamb, it must be toward the end of the tribulation, because we know the Battle of Armageddon, we know the destruction of Babylon, we know that's got to be somewhere in the last 3.5 years. So again, I remind you, there can be rejoicing of God's people while the rest of the world's falling apart. And I've chosen to live that kind of life. Amen. I'm just going to rejoice. Well, you got your head in the sand. No, I know what's going on out there, but I also know what's going on up there. Amen. And I know what's going on in here. And I can't control what goes on out there, but I can have some control on what's going on in here. And so I would urge you and encourage you to think about that as you read through this again. And to me, it is such a blessing to know we can praise the Lord no matter what's going on around us.